Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go open back to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4. A number of our songs tonight focused on being free and the freedom that we have in Christ. And it truly is a wonderful story of God's grace. Tonight, what we want to do is we want to look at a plea or an appeal that Paul makes as we are working now into chapter 4. Last week, we got a little bit into chapter 4. We went all the way down through verse 7, where Paul talked about being adopted into the family of Christ and what that means for us, that now we can look to our Heavenly Father and we can cry out, Abba, Father. And we now have a relationship with Him. But if you remember last week, Paul was finishing up. And if you look on your handout here, we can see where we are. We're past the apologetic argument section in this letter. And tonight we're beginning this section, which we could say is his appeal. And that's what we're going to try to look at this evening, verses 8 down through verse 31. And again, it's another lengthier passage of Scripture, but I feel like this would be good for us to move through this and see these three different appeals that Paul makes. An appeal is like a plea. And so as we think of the passages of Scripture starting in verse 8, and then we'll start in verse 12, and then we'll start again in verse 21, Paul's going to make three different pleas, appeals, crying out to the Galatians, no longer going to them as an arguing, as an apologetic argument, but now coming in from a different angle and appealing to them. Don't give up your freedom in Christ. Don't abandon this freedom. Keep pursuing the freedom that you have in Christ. Don't be entangled with this false teaching. Rather, kick out this false teaching, he's going to say at the very end. Cast it away. But last week, as we looked at his apologetic argument to them, he was showing them that it's always by faith. The righteous live by faith. And as we close, we look at our adoption by Christ. That was also by faith. It was not by any works that we could do. God is the one who adopted us into his family by his grace. What I want to do tonight is to go back to chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, let's look there real briefly. And let's just read. I just want to read this verse to us because this, and I've highlighted there in red on your handout as I've started doing, this is really kind of the theme verse for Galatians. So let's read, I want to read chapter 2, verse 16, and then off of that, then go to chapter 4. Chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." No one will be declared right before God by their works or by fulfilling a law. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's very important. So let's keep that in mind as we come to chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 8, and we'll just read down through verse 11, and then we'll look at this first appeal that Paul makes to the Galatians. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Now, this first appeal, he's starting to get very strong in these appeals. He's given theological reasons why. He's even given reasons from his own personal ministry back in chapter 1 and 2. He detailed how his ministry was and how he always preached that Jesus Christ alone is the basis for our salvation apart from works. And then he went to the theological arguments. He looked at Abraham. He looked at the law. He looked at adoption through Christ. But now you see his concern and this appeal. Have you ever been begging with someone to not go the wrong way? And finally, you just get to the point where in desperation, you almost just start appealing to them. Do you see what you're about to do? Do you see really the decisions you're making and how it's going to affect you? And you pray that they will listen to God or listen to reason. You just are to that point. This is the point in the letter where Paul is going to appeal to them. And his first appeal is this: Do not return again to slavery. Don't. Do you see what you're doing? In verse 8 through 10, he says, you used to, formerly, before you knew God, and what he means here is before you knew God as your father, because he just talked about God being our father, Abba Father, but before you knew him in that way, you were enslaved. And what were we enslaved to? It's the same thing he mentions in verse 3. He says we were enslaved to the elementary principles, the worthless and weak elementary principles of the world. And then he says, do you want to be slaves to that once again? Now, this would be a very strong appeal because the Galatians, the Christians, who were starting to, you know, be swayed by this false teaching about adding works to their salvation to really please God with their life and to have full fulfillment and to, it seems here, have some aspect of Judaism, going back to an Old Testament's way of living, they probably, when they first heard this, would say, no, Paul, we're not going back to our old way of living. Are you kidding? We would never want to go back there. And what Paul is basically saying is, well, if you add anything to Jesus Christ, then you're going back to a works salvation mentality. I appeal to you, do not return again to slavery. Basically, Paul's saying, are you really wanting to slip back on the shackles of slavery? He says, you're not in Christ, you're free. So don't entangle yourself with these things that you used to see as very valuable to you. Why would you do that? Paul pleads. So basically in verse 10, you see here we get a little more of an idea. Remember, we're still trying to figure out what this false teaching really is. He hasn't really come out and nailed exactly. He's called it a false gospel and an anathema gospel. In verse 10, we see a little bit more of what this false gospel is enticing them to add to their salvation. Verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. This is exactly what an Old Testament system would do. Well, at this time of the year, you better have this festival. You better have this sacrificial reality. You better have this Old Testament Judaistic season and thing to remember. Because if you don't, you will not have the full blessing of God upon your salvation. It very well could be that that was some of the teaching or very similar to what was going on. And so Paul says in verse 11, a very sobering, it might have been possibly a tongue-in-cheek statement, but there was some very deep truth to what he says in verse 11. Paul says, if you continue going this route, I'm afraid, or I fear, that I may have labored over you in vain. What is he saying? He says, if you continue to go this way and think that you need Jesus plus something else, it very well could be that you've never truly tasted of the gift of salvation in the first place. All this work and labor that Paul again to show them Jesus Christ, he says, if you're going to go this way and not really believe the true gospel, then I fear that perhaps all this work and energy that I poured into you has been in vain because you're not believing the true gospel. If, there's a lot of ifs here, if you keep going this way. So the first appeal here is just it's just an appeal to don't return again to slavery. Kind of shaking them up to see, do you really understand what these actions about going back or for the Gentile Christians, putting on to yourself and the Old Testament system of rules and regulations. No, he says, actually, that is no different than your former life when you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Before, these Galatian believers used to worship idols. And he says, really, those idols that you used to put your faith in, they are just like these Old Testament rituals and everything that you're trying to add to your salvation. You're putting your faith in that versus your faith alone in Jesus Christ. He says, be very careful. I appeal you to, I plead with you, don't return again to slavery. Of all of these, of the three appeals we're going to look at, I think this is one that is most applicable to us. Because it could be very easy for us to get caught up in a performance-based Christianity versus a faith-based Christianity. I want to be careful how we say that because God has created us to good works. So we should be living for the glory of God. We're not saying no to that. But if we put all our faith in what I can do for God and my performance for God, and that is because of me doing and adding all these extra activities into my life, that will make God really love me more. or that will make me a great Christian above others, then we've got a problem, don't we? The problem here that Paul is warning them of is to not try to have a performance-based Christianity, but have a faith-based Christianity that does the works that God has called us to do, but we do them in faith, not in a legalistic Old Testament performance mindset. So that's his first appeal, and we'll make some more application to us towards the end. Let's look at the second appeal here. And I just want to say at the outset, the second and third appeals, just at the outset, they will be a little more difficult for us perhaps to maybe immediately apply to our life or to think through, but they're very important, and they were important to the Galatians. So let's look at here at number two. Now, the second appeal is a very, very personal appeal that Paul makes. And basically says, don't ignore your relationship with me. He's going to say, literally, don't treat me as an enemy. I plead with you. See what I'm saying is truth. Don't ignore your relationship with me. Let's look at verse 12. Brothers, notice he calls them brothers. I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, these false teachers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This second plea is a very strong, personal plea. Don't abandon your relationship with me by ignoring these claims or these pleas that I have for you to pursue Christ and to forsake this false teaching, but realize that if you go this route, you're going to be abandoning this friendship that we have because I cannot go along with you. And at the very end here, he says, I wish I could come right there with you, and I wish I could just change my tone, and I wish you would change and we could go forward and grow in Christ together, because I'm very perplexed. I'm very distraught over this false teaching that you're seeming to want to believe in. So we see a very personal tone. The reason this can be hard for us is because we don't necessarily identify with a lot of this stuff. We weren't there. We weren't there seeing Paul, but I think we can understand the plea that he makes. There's some very interesting things here about Paul's ministry with them. First of all, we see here that he calls them brothers. And later on, he talks about them. He says in verse 19, my little children. We see a very loving, endearing tone here. Paul was like their spiritual father. He was the one who had brought the gospel to them. And yet it's interesting that as Paul reviews this first time he came, we get some clarification here that we don't see in the book of Acts. We know that he went to Galatia. We know he went to the area of Galatia and saw Ephesus and Galatia and all these other towns there in Asia Minor, or cities. But we don't get all the details. And here we get some details. It almost seems that Paul perhaps might not have intended to initially stop in the city of Galatia. But we look here and he says, verse 12 or verse 13, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, there's been some, because commentators and historians have tried to look through, where is it in Acts? Where is this? And we don't see any record in Acts of him having a physical problem that led him to stop in Galatia. But here, Paul, if we're going to take this literally, it seems that he's saying, there was a physical problem that I was having, and it caused me to stop in Galatia, and there I preached the gospel to you. Many have thought that perhaps, and we see in verse 14, that whatever condition he had, whatever problem he was facing bodily, verse 14, it says it was a trial to them. What does that mean? We don't know. But it was something that they understood very clearly. They worked through together, and as they first met Paul, they showed love to him. And verse 14 says, even though it was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. You didn't reject me, but you received me, even as it were, as if I were an angel of God. Or even as if Christ Jesus himself had showed up to you. You received me openly. You had great love towards me. And he's looking back to that time. In fact, or in verse 15, then he asked the question, so what's happened of that love for me? What's happened with our relationship? So quickly, remember how he says at the beginning? So quickly you've departed. What's happened with that blessedness of love that we have had for one another? And again, probably if they were reading this, they would think in their minds, but we haven't. We haven't rejected you, but this would hopefully hit a nerve. This is what you're doing. You're rejecting the message of Christ that I shared with you. And I cannot continue down this road with you if you're going to go that way. When we get to the last part of verse 15, we see that perhaps, and this is what it caused many to think, that this might be correlated with that thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. Some have thought that he may have had an eye condition. Because he says here in verse 15, I testify, looking back again at how great kindness and care they showed him, verse 15, for I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Towards the end of this letter, I believe it's here in Galatians chapter 6. Yes, look in Galatians 6, verse 11. See also at verse 11, the others have thought that this also speaks to an eye condition that Paul had. In verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. At the close of his letter, most of the time, Paul would, and much of this letter was probably written through what was known as like a scribe or an amanuensis. That's the fancy term. But one of the men on his ministry team would probably write down what Paul was saying as he would dictate it to them or share with them what to write. But at this, Paul wants to show the Galatians how much he really has told, this is his letter to them. At the very end of the letter, it's as if he writes in his own hand, verse 11 of chapter 6, look at these large letters. You can tell this is me sharing this with you because I don't have good penmanship. Perhaps I can't even see well the writing that I'm writing, but I've done this with my own hand. So many have believed, and I think we can say based upon Scripture, that there was some condition, probably with his eyes. And apparently it may have gotten so extreme on this missionary journey that they had to stop somewhere, perhaps to get some sort of a medical care. We don't know. If his eye condition was very bad, he may not have been able to take care of himself as he needed to. And perhaps the Galatians here, as they were hearing the gospel and welcoming him and loving him, they were perhaps even caring for him in some physical way. Well, here Paul looks back to that first time. And in verse 12, we see the first command in this whole letter, the first imperative. There's going to be more later on, as Paul does towards the end. The first command is, brothers, I entreat you, and here's the command, become as I am. Be like I am. He says, I also have become as you are. And that might be kind of confusing. Because like, wait a minute, why become like me, and then I also have become as you? What's he saying? Possibly what Paul is saying here is, first of all, I entreat you. Here's another plea. I plead with you. Be like me in the sense of have the right mindset about the gospel as me. And when he says, I have become as you, he might be saying, I've done everything I can to come to you and to appeal to you. I've done everything I can to be open to you. I pray that you would be open with me. I pray that you would also become to the right mindset. And then he says, you've done me no wrong all this time. Please continue our relationship together. Don't abandon our relationship over this false teaching. He's saying, don't treat me as an enemy. You know, we talked about the truth this morning, speaking the truth at all costs. There was a part here, and Paul realized that for him speaking this truth so boldly, there was a possibility that he could lose his relationship with them, yet he was willing to do that. You see verse 16? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Okay? I hope that I haven't, Paul says. Don't continue to treat me as an enemy. And then we see in verse 17 that there is a warning that Paul gives. And he warns them. And as we look at 17 through 20, I believe what he says, they, now he's switching gears to talk about the false teachers. This is a very difficult passage to really try to logically see where he's going. And I think we see the emotion of Paul as he's just writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, but passionately writing to them. And he says, they, those who are trying to lead you astray, they're making much of you. They're propping you up. They're telling you how great you are. And why are they making much of you? It's not for a good purpose. Verse 17, they want to shut you out. And this thought is, what does he mean here by they shut you out? More than likely, what he's meaning here is they're shutting them out from Paul. They're trying to build you up, these false teachers, and they're trying to shut you out from your relationship with me. They're teaching you and feeding you this false truth, and they're trying to do everything they can to shut you off from me because they know that I have the truth, and they want to suppress that. He says it's not for a good purpose. In verse 18, some have thought that he might be quoting a proverb of the day where it says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I'm present with you, it's good for you to be saying good things about people even when they're not with you. And then he says, my little children, I am in anguish of childbirth over you until Christ is formed in you. He uses a very strong, as almost as if the pain of a woman and the agony that a woman might have when she's giving birth. Paul says, this is how I feel towards you. I feel like you are my little children in the Lord. And I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see Christ's likeness formed in your life. And so it's really killing me, it's hurting me to see you responding to false teaching this way. He says in verse 20, I wish I could be present with you. I wish that I could even change my tone, for I am greatly perplexed about you. So the second appeal is one that it's hard for us to identify with because we weren't involved in this early ministry of Paul. But I think it's important here we see his personal love for them. You know, when we're speaking to a brother or sister in Christ who perhaps they are, how do I say it, drifting into possibly accepting a false teaching, whether it's, we see many out there today, right? Whether it's prosperity gospel teaching or even a work salvation type quasi sort of Christianity, which isn't true Christianity. We need to warn them. We need to tell them, hey, this isn't right, even if it may cost us. We see here that Paul takes great pains to share his love with them. But at the end of the day, he tells them the truth. And he told them the truth from the very beginning. But he's now coming from a different front of an appeal. Please do not reject this gospel that you claim to have believed. Because if you do, we will not be able to continue in the relationship we had once before. Now, I don't think Paul here is saying, oh, do it for me, do it for relationship, but he's just letting them know this is the reality of it. Don't treat me as an enemy. I'm your friend. I'm your spiritual father. I've poured my life into you. Please do not ignore your relationship. Then lastly, we want to just briefly, we're going to spend a lot of time, because this can be somewhat of a difficult section, and I tried to put it out on the last page for you on the last side. It's kind of detailed, but I think it's important. Maybe sit down sometime and read through it. We'll try to work through this, but this is an important next plea. In this third plea, basically he's going to say, okay, here's my plea for you. Here's my appeal. Throw out. Cast out the false theological teachers and their teaching from you. Cast it away. I'm appealing to you to do that. He's going to use an example of Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. Remember that story back in the story of Abraham, where there's a part where Hagar and Ishmael are sent away by Abraham. Remember, that was a very difficult thing for Abraham to do. And remember, Sarah becomes jealous towards Hagar, and also she becomes worried because Ishmael is mocking Isaac. He's making fun of Isaac, and it's not a good situation. And Abraham is struggling. What do I do? And God comes to Abraham, and he says, you need to send Ishmael away. You need to send Hagar away, and I'll take care of them. We see God's care, but they needed to depart. Paul is going to make an incredible application based upon this true story. So let's read what he says in verse 21. Tell me, he says, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, which is Hagar, and one by a free woman, which is Sarah. But the son of the slave, which is Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, Isaac, was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, which is Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Like, Paul, what are you doing here? This is very unique, and this is one of the few times where we see allegory or an allegorical interpretation of Scripture inspired by the Spirit of God. In fact, this might be one of the only cases. There are a couple more that Peter might make a reference to, and Paul some other times. But this, where Paul says in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically, we want to be very careful here that we don't ourselves jump into a trap that some Christians have and have made false applications of Scripture. If you look at your handout here, and I'm going to just read what I put here because I think this will be concise enough, hopefully, for us. We see here that Paul does something that we don't see him do that often, and that is to, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, known as inspiration, to allegorize an Old Testament narrative instead of simply using the literal rendering of a narrative as an illustration. Think of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ was talking about the fact to his disciples that he would be risen from the grave in 3 days? And he said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so also the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and then he will rise again. What did Jesus do there? He used an illustration from the Old Testament, but he used a literal application. Jonah was literally in the belly of that great fish 3 days and 3 nights, correct? Then he says, okay, in the same way, that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days, and then or the tomb, and I'm going to rise again. That would be what's called a literal application, but using it as an illustration. Okay, we see that. Here, Paul's doing something totally different. When you read the story of Hagar and Ishmael, you're not thinking, you know what, I think Hagar reminds me here of the Old Testament law. And I think Sarah reminds me of the new covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is an allegorical rendering. And yet, we want to be careful that we understand what's going on here. Instead here of simply using the literal rendering of a narrative as an illustration, he's going to make an allegory. He's going to make applications that aren't necessarily seen clearly in the text right there. Now, I put this in red for a couple of reasons. First, this was clearly done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's creation. This is not something that Paul just came up with on his own. This is something that the Spirit of God led him and told him to write down. Secondly, just because Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, uses an allegorical interpretation in this section, this does not give Christians freedom to just go and make allegorical statements whenever they want about biblical narratives of Scripture. I put here, example, Augustine and the Good Samaritan. Augustine and some of the early church fathers went to great lengths to do allegorical interpretation, and it hurt. It hurt the application of Scripture. In the Good Samaritan, Augustine goes and he preaches through that section. And he says, well, you know, the donkey that the man was riding on symbolizes this, and the priest symbolizes this, and his wounds symbolize this, and all these, and it gets pretty crazy. That is how, well, allegorical interpretation goes too far. We take the Bible literally. But when the Spirit applies an allegorical, then we can have freedom to go where the Spirit wants us to go. So I just want to be careful with that. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. We're going to close this up here. But the passage is from Genesis chapter 16 and also chapter 21. Okay, so we talked about this story. And Abraham was commanded to send away Hagar and Ishmael because Ishmael was causing serious problems for Isaac. And he was causing conflict for who was known as the son of promise, or the one who all the promises that God had made to Abraham would come through his line. This difficult casting away or casting out, it doesn't even use that term in Genesis. In fact, we see a very tender time of Abraham giving Hagar some food for the journey and sending them on their way, but it literally was casting them out into the wilderness, away from the family. That's really what was going on. This difficult separation really literally took place. It's a real thing that happened. And yet Paul is going to make a jump from that real story, and he's going to make allegorical application in this way. So let's look here. He goes back and forth. And again, you see the great mind that Paul had for the Old Testament. We don't have as strong a mind of that, so we have to think it through. But really quickly, let's look at how he makes this allegory, and then let's look at the application. And the application, I think, is even easier to understand than the allegory. But first of all, Hagar. Hagar is, he characterized here as the slave woman. And she's allegorized as the old covenant. Verse 25, he says, Hagar corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And earlier in verse 24, he says that these two women, Hagar and Sarah, are two covenants. Hagar is allegorized as the old covenant, which was the Old Testament law that came from Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses went up into Mount Sinai and he received the law? Okay? Paul is making every connection he can here to make it clear that Hagar is representative of the old covenant, the Old Testament way of living. And it even says that this Old Testament way of living, sadly, is still being followed by the present Jerusalem, he says in verse 25. The present Jewish people who are still blinded to the true Messiah, they are still in that present Jerusalem, still in slavery to that Old Testament way of thinking. So that's one side of the equation here. They were still in slavery. They were still living in submission to the Old Testament law and rites. But on the other side, he goes to Sarah, or the free woman. He doesn't necessarily name her by name, but we know this is talking about Sarah. And the free woman is allegorized as the new covenant, the new agreement between God and man, which began when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. Remember in Luke 22, at the Last Supper, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." You go to Hebrews chapter 8 through 10, and it speaks of this new covenant, this new agreement between God and man through the blood of Jesus Christ, apart from works of the law. And so Paul says, this corresponds, verse 26, is the Jerusalem that is above, or the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. And she is our mother. Sarah, he says, is our mother when it speaks in this allegory of faith. What's Paul saying here? Well, here I put it here in red for you. Those, for me as well, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ's blood atonement are free and are no longer enslaved to an old system that could never save them in the first place. We are under this new covenant reality, this new agreement between God and his people. This is what causes us to have adoption into Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and we believe in him by faith. That is this new agreement. And so what Paul is saying here is that Christians are children of promise. Verse 28, now you brothers, just like Isaac was a child of promise and God's blessings came to him, we also are like Isaac, are children of promise through faith in Jesus Christ. And just like Ishmael caused conflict for Isaac, he says the Judaizers right now, those who are teaching you this false teaching, they are persecuting you. They are trying to lead you astray. They are trying to disrupt your spiritual walk with God, just like Ishmael was causing a problem for Isaac and Abraham and for Sarah. And so verse 30, what does he say? What does the scripture say? Well, God told Abraham to cast out the slave woman and her son. And so he says here, you Galatian Christians must cast out the Judaizers and their false teaching, just like Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, never to be reunited with them again on this side of heaven. Never to see them again. This is what they must do with these false teachers. It's a very unique appeal. But these people would have got the message. If you're going to be faithful like Abraham was and live by faith, you need to cast out these false teachers, just like Abraham did with Hagar and Ishmael. Very interesting appeal, but that is the appeal he makes. So, quick observations, and then we'll close. Paul has made three appeals. The first appeal is based upon their position in Christ. He says, you are free and no longer slaves to the former way of life. So don't go back to that way of living. Don't try to put works and performance back onto your basis for your relationship with Jesus. Don't go back to slavery. That's number one. Number two, the second appeal is based upon their personal relationship with Paul. Don't abandon our friendship. Don't forsake our friendship together, Galatians. And then the third appeal, as we just said, is based upon an allegory from the Abrahamic narrative. But the application is this: get rid of the false teaching. Don't ever look at it again. Cast it out. And if there's any doubt as to what Paul, his overall appeal was, look at the first verse of chapter 5. And we'll close with this. Verse 1, he says, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In this next section, Paul's going to move from these very heartfelt appeals to warnings. Now, if you're trying to train your child to do what's right, you know, sometimes you have to pray for wisdom. We're working through that with our boys, praying for wisdom on how to show them to love God with their life and to obey mom and dad and to just do what's right. And, you know, sometimes we're learning as we go through with parenting. You know, sometimes there's different ways that you have to get your message across. Sometimes it's with just making an appeal. Would you please do what's right? We want you to serve God with your life. Sometimes there's warnings. If you go this way and you make this decision, there's going to be a punishment. Other times, there's ways of trying to just show the logic. Hey, you don't want to run across the street without looking across the road. There's cars here, and you're appealing to them on a logical basis. Paul has been appealing and arguing and defending the gospel, the true gospel, in a lot of different ways. In the next section, there's going to be warnings. It's a very stern warnings. If you go this way, beware, because this is what will take place. But he's not there yet. Next time we're together, we'll look at a couple of those warnings together, and then he's going to get to the part that we're very familiar with. Instead of letting all these difficult and these bad things happen in your life, yield to the Spirit. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you the beautiful freedom that Christ has given you in the Spirit. Pursue the fruit of the Spirit is where he's going to end up. So how do we apply this to our lives? First of all, I would say this, no matter what, may we not return to the enslavement of a former performance-driven, self-dependent life. Because at the end of the day, that's the problem with all of this. The problem with all of this is that this false teaching was basically saying, you play a part in saving yourself. That's basically what it's saying. You need to do your part to save yourself. Perhaps we felt that way before we came to Christ. Performance-driven, self-dependent. No, we don't want that. Don't turn back to that form of way of life. Number two, instead, we should pursue a life of freedom in Jesus Christ, trusting fully in his performance, not our own, trusting in his death and resurrection, and being willing to throw out any form of false teaching that does not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's our call this week. That's our call as we go into another week of harvesting in the harvest field that God has given us. May we never get to a performance-based Christianity. May we be faith-based, faith in Jesus Christ, focusing on his performance, his work that he's accomplished for us through his grace. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time in your word this evening. I know it's been some passages of scripture that, Lord, are sometimes difficult to work through. I pray that you'd help us to go back to your word this week or even tonight and be able to look again at these passages of scripture so that we will understand them clearly and carefully. But we thank you for your truth. And I thank you that the overall message is very clear for us. Father, may we live by faith, not by sight. May we live by faith in a way that speaks truth to our neighbors and to our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than promoting falsehood. Father, please help us to be a congregation, a church, a family, who loves you above all and focuses and boasts in the cross of Christ rather than in our own achievements. We ask this in our Savior's name.